Oh, yeah.
Good day, sunshine.
You have faith, don't you, Steve?
What better song on a day like today, huh?
Good day, sunshine.
All right, we're here with Patrick Doyle, and he's got a friend today.
Yes.
Kind of a cohort.
Not my imaginary friend.
Yeah.
Real.
Yeah, not this week.
Unfortunately, very real.
Well, do another introduction for us here, Patrick.
Okay. Today with me is Ron Kierkegaard. That's how I say it. He says it differently. It's his name. He can say what he wants. But I have a lot of affinity for the Kierkegaard.
Danish philosopher,
yeah. Yes. Yeah. Ron and I have been working together for a while now. And Ron's... been doing counseling for a long time, at least.
Not that long.
20 years.
Let's not exaggerate. Yeah. 20 years.
He's not a young guy anymore. He's kind of older, like me.
And he's with you at Veritas Counseling,
yeah,
right?
We work together at Veritas, and Ron has tons of experience, which is one of the things that I'm really appreciative about him. Is he's done many things already in the past, has lots of knowledge of the Scripture, has good handle on these subjects that we talk about from a biblical point of view. And that was really important to me when I was looking to bring somebody alongside. And so Ron came today because we want to talk about marriage.
Ah. You know, I just got back from a marriage.
You did.
It wasn't mine.
Yes.
I was at one in, I had to fly back like a week after Christmas and everything.
Yes.
And I was the best man.
Awesome.
It was an outdoor one. It was a nice thing. They're in wedded bliss and they have no problems.
Well, you just got back from the ceremony. The marriage begins after the ceremony.
Yeah, well, see, it's up to them now. To me, it was it.
Steve's definitely done with it now.
I put in my time and I'm back. There you go. No, it was a good time. You
awesome.
Know, this is one of those marriages you look at and you say, this is good. This is a good thing here.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of them do. Can you look at it? You think, you know, I can see some problems up ahead.
Mm-hmm.
This one's going to be a good one, I think.
Yeah. One of my favorite sayings, an old mentor of mine said, he says, anywhere you have two rivers running together, you're going to have some turbulence.
Ah, the currents of life.
You know, you can't take two lives and run them together and expect everything to be okay, great, wonderful. So one of the things Ron and I want to talk about today is one of the goals I think all of us have in marriage is intimacy. And when I say intimacy, I mean that on all levels. I don't mean just physical intimacy. I mean emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy, intellectual intimacy. You want to be below the surface or, as I like to say, behind the armor of that person. You want to be intimate with them and them you. One of the things that creates a special relationship is having knowledge about that person no one else has.
Right.
It creates a lot of intimacy. So Ron and I have been talking about it a lot, and of course we do a lot of marriage counseling at Veritas. So we want to talk about some of the things that we've seen and some of the things, maybe some tips you could use to improve the intimacy in your marriage.
Well, first of all, you know, even trying to define intimacy is very difficult.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. I think it means a kind of closeness in a lot of different ways. And, you know, in talking with Patrick, we decided that maybe to look at the top 10 intimacy needs. And this is taken from a list developed by David and Teresa Ferguson and Chris and Holly Thurman. They wrote a book called The Pursuit of Intimacy and then a workbook that goes along with it. And he talks about 10 top needs in intimacy. I'm going to just list a few of them. Security, respect, and approval.
Right. Just take those top three.
I mean, yeah.
There's hours worth of talk right there.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, security is very important. I think in some of the materials you read, they say, well, security is important for the woman, mostly, primarily.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in a way, I think that's true, but there are ways that men need to feel secure as well. And I
Absolutely.
Think we just kind of get on the bandwagon of this is what men need and this is what women need. And I think we all need security, knowing that when we commit to something, that it's going to last, that it's going to be there for a long time.
I mean, how many movies have you seen where the relationship is that there's a man and woman together, and the woman or the man, but I'm thinking in specific cases, where the man is basically completely not liked by the woman, and he loves her.
Mm.
And how insecure that guy feels all the time and how much pain he has emotionally. This is very real. Men don't talk about it as much as women do, so it doesn't get as much play. But the truth is, it's devastating to a guy to be rejected by his wife in some fashion. Now, rejection also is something you can perceive as well as something that may be actual, tangible, and real. But if you perceive it, it is going to destroy the insides of you. And so I think that the security thing is absolutely important. I know in my own marriage, when I felt insecure, that's one of the worst feelings I've ever had in my life. When I felt like my wife was distant from me or disconnected from me because of my own behavior, because of something she was going through, it didn't matter. I was very hurt. I was very had a lot of very negative emotions. That's very real. The question is, how do you, in your marriage, continue to stay intimate with all the problems that everybody has? We all have them. Let's just be honest. Everybody struggles. That's not – no one's going to avoid struggle. So if you think marriage is going to be only good when there's no struggle, you're going to be disappointed, because intimacy, in my mind, is always the result of some sort of conflict. You can't have good intimacy without conflict, because otherwise you never resolve anything. Okay, so you got to get to the other side of it. So what are some of the things we can do, Ron, to help folks maintain that security, intimacy, security and intimacy in their marriage, instead of allowing these daily things to build up and create the wall?
Well, I think to be sensitive, to the other person's need for that security, and to remind them even daily that you're there for them. That you know, you made this choice for the long haul, even in conflict. Sometimes I think people sort of abandon, like, you know, they use the D word a lot in their conflicts, the divorce word, and I think that undermines any attempt at intimacy, because it takes away every trust that I have in you if you tell me that you're going to divorce me.
Right. It also says that what you're using as your strategy for solving the problem is leaving.
Right.
And at some points, you know, that might be necessary if there's danger, that kind of thing. But in a normal marriage where there's decent goodwill between two people and there's struggles, when you start using threats of departure, whatever they are, you're going to undermine the security of the marriage, absolutely.
Yes.
And with the recent book by Eggerich about love and respect, the second one on the list there, respect, has become taken on a lot of We've talked a lot about respect and this idea that men want respect and women want love, and when men don't get respect, they withhold love, and when women don't get love, they withhold respect. Talk a little bit about that, Ron.
You know, respect is an all-encompassing term. All of these really connect and overlap each other, but respect is something that we all need as human beings. We need to be respected as being valuable.
Absolutely.
And cherished, and that even with our mistakes and our shortcomings, we still respect each other. And I think a lot of the couples that I see, the respect has deteriorated. They no longer really like each other. They don't respect one another, and you can't move together until you can reestablish a basis for respect.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it requires that one person learn to act respectable. In order to be respected.
Yeah,
and that is a challenge for us as counselors, to help both parts to come together to say, okay, the person who's lost respect needs to respond when the other person attempts to become more respectable.
Right. And in my experience, you know, I've been in a lot of situations where people have very deteriorated connection, or there's very little connection left, and there's a lot of anger, and there's a lot of hurt, and there's a lot of resentment. And so when you're in a situation like that, if this is ringing your bell out there and you're in that situation, you might ask yourself, how in the world do I get from where I'm at now to somewhere else? Because I don't see any hope. I don't see any way out of it. This person is so unresponsive. They're so stuck. They're so don't listen, whatever. I always encourage people this. Look, if you have a broken down relationship, the respect and the security is gone or nearly gone, I don't believe you in and of yourself have the power to bring that back. And I think a lot of people get very discouraged because they put that on their own backs and they see how hopeless it is. And I would say this. Look, if you don't have God to help you, if he doesn't convict you to stay connected, if he doesn't convict you to be loving, and he doesn't provide you through the Holy Spirit the power to do so, I can tell you what's going to happen.
That's true. And, you know, Pat, in terms of scripturally based counseling and scripturally based responses from our clients,
right,
you know, you got to look at the the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, those are not dependent on other people's behavior. You know, you have to learn how to love people in spite of a lot of different things, and and hopefully they'll love you back in spite of your shortcomings and failures. And it's a tough road to go. I mean, being a Christian is really not that easy.
Not if you want to do it your way.
Yeah.
But the beautiful thing I've seen, I love this picture. I believe it's only the Gospel of Luke that records this. But Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying. He was asking God, if there's any way, let's do it another way. I don't want to do this. Please. And what was God's answer? Well, we all know from history that, well, the answer was, you got to do this. And so I know that Christ understands that feeling that I've had the same way. I've been face down on my face. That would make it, face down. Yeah. And been begging God to find me another way. I don't want to do it this way. I want relief. I want something else. And God has often said, no, you still have to do this. But in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he provided him an angel to give him strength and to comfort him. Mm-hmm. And I thought, that's exactly what God does. We may be in a situation where it seems overwhelming. It seems hopeless that you cannot fix it. And it may be absolutely true that humanly speaking, there is no fix. But I'm telling you, if God convicts you, and I'm using the word conviction very specifically, which I would draw a distinction between conviction and guilt or conviction and shame. I'm talking about conviction, something God through his Holy Spirit brings about in you that draws you toward him, toward other people, gives you a sense of hope and a sense of value. Those are some of the monikers of conviction. If you're feeling something else, it may be something other than conviction. So ask God to convict you, to give you strength to take the step in the direction of that person. Or in some cases, what God may be trying to get you to do is step back and stop trying to fix it. He may be saying, chill out, let me work on them, you're getting in my way. And so I think that's really important that we reiterate to folks is that, look, many of these situations are only going to be fixed by God. You have to be willing to respond, as you said, Ron, to what God is doing in you. But most of us don't have the power to change the heart. In fact, I don't believe anybody does have the power to change the heart of another. Now, you might be God's vessel at a given time that he uses in the transformation of another, but it's always God who does the heart transforming.
And a person who wants to be changed, it involves more surrender than it does willpower. I think, a lot of times we think we can just muster up enough strength to become a respectable person or to respect that person in spite of what they're doing to us, but it requires surrender.
Well, willpower is way overrated.
Yeah.
And in recovery, we have a really good saying about that, but it's not for radio. But, if you think willpower will work, just look around. There's a lot of people who really want something different than they have, and they try really hard. But we don't have the power of control. That is in God's hands.
And when we're working with couples, you can see them get all excited about maybe doing things a different way, and they can will themselves into it for a period of time, but then they quit counseling, and they back away from it. They don't have accountability, and they go right back into the same patterns because it's been their own self-will that has got them they are.
And so that reiterates the point I was making, which is that without conviction, I don't believe there's any real lasting internal change. And what we're talking about in marriage 99.9% of the time is behavioral change. What we need to see in someone is a different kind of response, a different attitude, a different behavior of some kind. And, I know I've struggled in my own life with various addictions. willpower never got me through those.
Right.
It was only through the conviction of God that I'm sitting here today sober. It's not because I did it my way.
Steve. It's okay. You should be sorry. We've talked about security and respect, and I'm wondering, this next one is called approval. It's number three on the list, and you know, we want to make it clear there are codependent people and there are approval addicts, and that's not what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. But God created us and designed us to encourage one another and to approve of each other for the good things that God is doing in our lives. And we need that approval. Mm-hmm. I know from time to time it's nice to hear my wife say, either in public or just to me, you know, that was a great thing that you did with Matt, our son, or I'm really glad to be your wife. Mm-hmm. That approval, that stamp of approval, is the most important thing that we can hear from our partner.
That's good fuel right there, that approval.
But, honey, I told you 5 years ago. Do I have to remind you?
Sorry, I have to take our consolation prize backstage.
Well, now, what about the mode, though, of somebody who kind of overdoes it so much, and they're wanting to be sincere? I mean, I suppose there can be that whole reminder of, I still love you, I really do, as if at any moment it could be withdrawn.
Yeah, well,
at a moment's notice.
Yeah, and so one of the things I think you're referring to there, Steve, is somebody who is really
needy, or something.
Needy and needs a lot of reassurance. And so there's a difference between approval that's normal and then approval that's meeting somebody's pathological need. Somebody who's damaged legitimately from somebody else's sin, and they are desperate for your approval. And your approval is really the thing that gives them the majority of their value, which is not what we're talking about. If you don't have an approval and a value base from God first in marriage, then you're never going to be satisfied. Because marriage cannot provide you with enough support and approval, and it wasn't designed that way. I think it's interesting that in the beginning, in Genesis, when God is handing out the curses after the fall, he looks to Eve and he says, "And you, Eve, you're gonna desire your husband." That was a curse.
You know,
and guys love it.
Yeah,
and he will rule over you. And I think, well, why was that a curse? Well, it was a curse because in the garden, Eve didn't desire Adam; she desired God. Adam, she enjoyed.
Mm.
And in a marriage, when we really get in trouble, all the times it's because we're trying to get too much out of that person. You know, in the redemption of marriage through the cross, we get our value in Christ, and then we enjoy our spouse. Instead of trying to get our needs met or our value met from our spouse, it never works because last time I checked, everybody I've ever met is a sinner. So no one can do it good enough. And so it's really important, I think, that you, again, your intimacy in marriage, I believe, always is secondary to the intimacy you have with God. If your intimacy with God is not good, chances are you're going to be incompetent to be intimate with another human being, whether you're married or otherwise. So again, the first thing you got to do, and Jesus spoke about this in several ways. He said, if you come to the altar and you there remember that your brother has something against you, go make it right. Take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. What God was saying there is that look at yourself first. Don't look at them. Look at you. What are you doing? What can you change? How are you behaving? What do you need to confess? What do you need to make right? That's the first place we start scripturally, not with the other person.
Even in our basic relationships with other people, as a counselor, when I get a new client, I tell them, you know, I really like people to like me. I like people to approve of me, but it doesn't determine my worth or value, whether they like me or not. I mean, that's something we all desire, is to be liked and approved
of. Absolutely.
And so, you know, it's even more so in the marriage relationship that we need to know that the other person approves of who we are, not necessarily what we do. I mean, I can tell my wife, you know, you do a great job of, you know, cooking and cleaning, but she wants to know, what is it about me that you love? What is it about who I am?
Not what I do. Right. Mm-hmm. That's really important, that it's just not based on the fact that they provide something for you.
Right.
Which is where a lot of marriages, they get into that rut, you know.
Services rendered.
Exactly. Kind of thing. Well, I like to put it, mutual use. You know, I use you, you use me, and we're going to be good with that. That's really not what marriage was designed to do. And I was just thinking, you know, without a good intimacy with God, you know, first of all, you're thinking about that approval. If God of the universe, creator of light, if he approves of me and has demonstrated it very clearly and stated it very plainly, and I know that he approves of me, Isn't that a pretty good foundation from which to move toward somebody else?
And it's like, you know, in marriage, we have to pray that God will help us to see our partner. Since we live with them and we see their character yeah. defects, we see their flaws, see their shortcomings, we have to ask God to give us a vision of who that person is,
right.
you know, beyond not what they do, and to see those people as God sees them.
Mm. Well, and if yeah, that's a good thing to shoot for, Ron.
Well, it's a matter of growth and change, and yeah, we're all in that process
yeah,
somewhere.
That's funny,
but you know, it is hard. It's, you know, I love the line from a DC Talk song that says, "The physical world creates a spiritual haze," and that's very true. You know, we live in this world, and it's got all kinds of distractions and problems, and it sometimes very much hinders us from seeing things in a spiritual light. And I believe real strongly that without seeing things through the lens of God's truth, you're never going to really end up in a good intimacy. Because what destroys intimacy 9 times out of 10 are lies or distortions of truth through my behavior or through my words or through the other person's behavior or words. And we have to keep coming back. I don't mean like on a, you know, quarterly retreat fashion sort of sense to the truth. I mean daily. You got to come back to the reality of you're a sinner who needs to repent, and from that position, you need to move towards your spouse. And I have often told men, I believe this strongly, if women are nurtured and covered and feel secure, when I say covered, I mean in the biblical sense, like a mother hen covering her chicks. There's all this protection implied, and God talks about us men being a covering. If your wife is covered, loved, and secure, you have to, you know, beat her off with a stick. She's going to be so interested in you and so desirous to be near you, you won't be able to understand how or why. But, and it's our job, I believe, as men, and guys, if you're listening, I'm talking to you, look, we're to cover our wives, and I mean that in emotional and a spiritual sense. A lot of guys would stand in front of a bus for their wives, and then they'd go out and, you know, undermine them with their words. And if the two don't come together, if you're undermining your wife or talking her down or beating her up verbally, she's not going to be into you. That's just how it is. You know, she might stay, she might endure, but ultimately she's going to check out. And so as men, it's really important that we have our own conviction and we lead with confession. Many times what we need to do is lead with confession, and that'll draw our wives right on in. But you can't confess if you aren't convicted. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, chances are you won't be convicted. So if there's a pattern of convictionless in your life, guys, I would really encourage you to go talk to somebody who you trust and say, dude, how come I don't ever seem to be convicted by anything? Maybe I need to check in with God. Maybe I need to go talk to my pastor. Maybe I need to talk to somebody who can help me with this. Because if you're not convicted, dude, you know, I'm concerned about your spiritual welfare. If you're not being convicted on a regular basis in your marriage, either you've got great denial or maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think the approval issue in regards to that is that, you know, we have to be convicted that it's important to the other person. And a lot of times, you know, either men or women can have enough pride in place that they won't acknowledge that they need their partner's approval. And I think that's what has to come crashing down right. is that pride to say, mm-hmm. you know, and you can't take that wall of pride away unless you really trust somebody is going to be tender
right.
and gentle with you.
Right.
So,
and
you know,
time.
It takes some time and it takes
yeah.
some talk and it takes yeah. some communication mm-hmm. and it takes some practice mm-hmm. that you go yeah. on, you continue in it and don't give up.
Exactly. One of the things that I always often say to people is that when you're looking for that change, you want to see sustained, I mean, over a period of time, sustained behavioral change, not words. Because anybody can say the words, but without the behavior that accompanies that reality, it doesn't matter. It doesn't turn into anything valuable. So really, a lot of times we think if we just say the right things, it'll be okay. No. If your heart truly isn't changed, if you really don't believe in those things, and therefore it doesn't follow out in your behavior, it's just a Band-Aid on cancer. It doesn't really work. And I see a lot of that going on in the church. We give these platitudes and these niceties. We you know, recite them back and forth. That does not usually render any sort of valuable change. And to me, that's part of the problem, is that we're not actually addressing the issue a lot of times. We're just kind of nicing it over and glossing it over and, you know, it'll be okay. Well, you ever heard of the second law of thermodynamics? Simply put, well, actually, it's the process of heating and thawing. Through that process, everything deteriorates naturally on its own. Most provable physical science law there is. Simply put, everything goes from order to disorder. Everything deteriorates. So if you think by doing nothing, things are going to get better, you're going to get run over by the second law of thermodynamics. Mm-hmm. It doesn't get better on its own. You have to do something to make it better. And yeah. And that is hopefully motivated by the Holy Spirit, not your goodwill, because that has a short-term lifespan.
And we're talking about heart change, absolutely. Not just jumping through hoops to exactly. make somebody happy.
Exactly. Not just saying the right thing because they've been bothering you to say it. But if you say it and you don't mean it, you know, I give you maybe five times before you let the real truth slip. So, in conclusion, man, time goes fast in here. I realize we're almost out of time. Is that correct, Steve?
Yeah, we're wrapping it up.
Okay, so if you're in a marriage where you feel distant, you don't think there's any trust or love, you don't feel respected, you don't have much security, you're in trouble. And you need to find some place to talk about that, somebody to deal with that with you. Maybe you have a good couple friend, maybe your pastor. Maybe you need to call our office. I don't know. You can give us a call at 622-6018, Ron and I, either one. And if you're also interested, there's some stuff out on the web, veritascounseling.com. We got some of my shows archived there. Or you can go to the dove.us, where some of the shows are archived under my name. And we look forward to being your safe place if you need one. Thanks.
All right. Patrick Doyle, Ron Kierkegaard. Thanks, guys.
You bet.
Thank you.